Psalm 102, verse 1 through 7. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread. By reason my voice is groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am a pelican of the wilderness. I am the owl of the desert. I watch, and I am as a sparrow. I am as a sparrow upon the housetop. The word of God for the people of God. I ask for a blessing of the word of the Lord today.
Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.
Few people will go through life without experiencing suffering. Tragically, many will suffer extensively and for long periods of time. Some will suffer for the rest of their lives due to handicaps, injuries, incurable diseases, incurable illnesses. We've just spoke of people who got hurt, found out they have this or that, and that will affect them the rest of their lives, and they'll never get better from it. Multitudes live with the knowledge that their condition will never get better. Others must deal with the reality that unless God steps in, we're never going to be who we are before. I've said many times that we'll never be how we were 10 years ago. We might think we are, but physically, we've been dying since the day we were born. We reach a pinnacle, and then we start deteriorating at a much more rapid pace. If anybody here thinks they're not getting old, you're fooling yourself. You are. You're going to have a birthday, but coming up pretty soon, and you'll know that you're pretty much done, me included. I've said before, I went in for back surgery, had a pinched nerve surgery, and came out with spinal stenosis. So that's in the lower part of my back where I'm supposed to lift nothing. Of course I do, because I'm an idiot. So you have to understand, eventually, that will get worse, and you'll just be lucky to function in life. Suffering at times can be so overwhelming and so life-threatening and so frightening and so excruciating that we that somebody who's affected can bear it. So we cry out. The heading, which I didn't read with the first part of Psalms, clearly states it. The heading for Psalm 102 says, a prayer of the afflicted. The prayer of the afflicted. When he is overwhelmed and pour out his complaint before the Lord. I think a better way of saying it is pour your soul out to the Lord. How many times do we cry out with just emotion to God by ourselves? To me, it's an overused expression, prayer closet. My prayer closet is out in the woods. I'm by myself. I can just talk as loud as I want to on the way somewhere, in my car, by myself, just getting frustrated and just crying out to the Lord, issues and problems. Just me and him doing our thing. How many times do we do that? It is a prayer for those that are overwhelmed by their troubles or afflictions. It's written by a man who suffered a long condition, and by all appearances, it's going to claim his life. And to add to the grief, this was written at the time of the Babylon captivity. Israel was destroyed. Babylon marched in and pulled them out and took them as slaves. If you're a student of the Word, you understand that God actually sent Babylon in there to do that, to punish them, to punish that nation for what they were doing. He sent them to a foreign land because of God's judgment of his unfaithful nation. His heart is weakened and mournful for his fractured nation of Israel. I don't know if I share with this church or not, but I met a man who was 98 years old, a veteran, Marine Corps. We sat there pumping gas, and sometimes the Holy Spirit just, I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit or just me wanting to be friendly. Just go to talk to somebody. I was talking to the guy next to me. And he said, it's a shame what happened to this country. This man was in 30-something years, in the military for 30-something years, fought on more than one front. He said, it's a shame what this nation has done. This is the nation that we fought for. This is what our friends died for. Just some thoughts. When we are overwhelmed by suffering and we sense that death is near, we can cry out for the Lord's help. In most versions of this Bible, this is capital L-O-R-D. That's God himself, God the Father. We're crying out to Jehovah 100%. We can trust the promises of God. We can ask God to heal us. I've said this, and I always get strange looks if I come to your bedside, and I think you're a Christian, and I believe in my heart that you're covered by the blood of Christ. I am going to pray for it to get better. I'm always going to pray for thy will be done. If God's done with you, he says you're done, I'd rather you go. Go be with the Lord. If he chooses to keep you here, it means he still has a purpose for you. I'll accept that. But I never pray for, oh, please let them get better, God. No, I'm always, thy will be done. I think you're covered by the blood of Christ. You're going to move forward or you're going to stay back. You stay back, your suffering is going to be for somebody else's purpose, to bring somebody else closer. If not, it's time to go reap your rewards. The psalmist pours out his complaint before the Lord, describing his suffering at length and relating how it's affected his life. How many times have we prayed to God in detail? God, my ankle hurts. My back hurts. This is this. This guy went to great length to this excruciating pain to pray and to call out to God everything that was going on in his life. Feeling that God was oblivious to his suffering and not paying attention to him, he repeats his request. He asked the Lord to hear and accept his prayer. He pleads with God not to ignore his distress. His pain was slowly strangling the life out of him. So he called God not to hide his face from him. And in desperate help, he begs God to listen and to answer him quickly by giving him relief. Describe your anguish to God. Let him know your frustrations. Get in your car. Drive. They'll just think you're talking on a Bluetooth or something. Just cry out to God. Tell them what's going on. You'd be surprised what just comes out of your mouth. It'll just flow right out of you. In heartbreaking detail, the psalmist describes anguish to the Lord. His life is drifting away like smoke rising and vanishing into the sky. Which is actually funny, because on the way over here, there's something smoke. There's something on fire in between here and the bridge. You can just see the smoke just flying away. His days were consumed and wasted by burning pain that raged deeply in his frail body. My bones are burned. They are burned from the intensity of pain. Speaking that he might have had a high fever. Not surprising, his physical pain was compounded by emotional and mental stress. I think sometimes it's the opposite of that. Our emotional and mental stress will cause us to have physical pain. He was so heartsick that he had no appetite to eat, no appetite for food or drink. We've all been there. We're grieving. We have a loss of a loved one. And we literally go 12 hours and don't realize what's going on. And then we start realizing, oh, we didn't eat. That's what's going on with us. We just haven't done it. Our grief is so overwhelming, we're not paying attention to it. We're focusing on another task at hand. This lack of nourishment, along with the physical stress of the constant pain, reduced him to mere skin and bones. We see there in verse 5. He lay suffering in his house or in his bed. He compared himself to birds that lived in the wilderness and the desert, in desolate places, ruins. The desert, 99.9% of the time, always refers to ruined by the judgment of God. I always say 99.9% because somebody wants to bring up one little thing, and I'm like, okay, I get it. It's not 100%. Not a problem. The psalmist may have been thinking of the fowls that roosted in the rumble of the beloved Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem was in captivity. It was ransacked. So the birds are just sitting on what was left. He is watching this happen. Imagine if the United States was destroyed and you were taken into captivity in Mexico. You see pictures of the ruined America. Kansas City on fire. Kansas City all burnt down. You're in pain. You have a fever. Almost like this man's crippled, the way I'm looking at it. Something happened to him physically where he can't move or function. And then you're sitting on the news that everything is just crumbled around you. So he feels like he's a bird just watching this happen, and there's nothing he can do about it. He lay awake watching in solitude like a bird on the roof, merely observing the world. This word watch, shakid, is also sometimes used as watchmen who stay awake at night to guard a city. A watchman who's up on a tower or roaming the streets to keep everybody safe. There's sleeplessness involved with a watchman who does a 24-hour guard shift. Your mind starts playing tricks on you. If we were to continue in the verse 8 and 9 and 10 there, his enemies gloated over his condition. He used ashes. He saw his food as mere ashes, which is a symbol of mourning. It's a sign of grief. In all this, the psalmist reasoned that his suffering was a result of God's indignation. It was God's wrath and fury on his nation. We don't see any wrath or fury going on in our nation, right? I mean, everything's cool. We're good to go. I mean, America's doing fine, right? Just do whatever you want to do. Oh, that's totally not it. Don't hear any of that nonsense. Yeah, we're a mess. He felt alienated and cast aside by God, whom he assumed was disciplining him for some sin in his life. He was overwhelmed by his physical and emotional and spiritual pain. He felt that his days were quickly fading away. It's very interesting to me, being a chaplain. I literally see two sides. I see Christianity and I see non-Christianity. The Christian wakes up, say somebody who's in their 90s, they wake up and they're humbled. They're here another day. God still has something for me to do. A 90-year-old non-Christian wakes up and says, why am I still here? This suffering is ridiculous. What is going on? How come I'm not done yet? And it's just a very interesting terminology. And I'm not going to put it black and white. It's some Christians have the opposite way of looking at it. But I always tell people, if you wake up this morning with your eyes open, God still has a purpose for you. We don't know what it is. I believe when we get to heaven, we'll know. We'll have strangers walk up to us and be like, you don't know me, but you did this. And this story was told to me by this guy, who told it to this guy, who affected my life and brought me one step closer to Christ. All things work together for God. Pain, suffering, all things work together for Christ, through Christ, for God's kingdom. It doesn't matter what it is. All things. The writer felt like he was cast aside by God. He concluded his complaint by saying the same thing again in verse 4. He's withering away like dying grass, like wilted grass. We can freely pour out our hearts to God when we are hurting. We can be honest with God. Withhold nothing from him. It's almost funny to say that we're going to withhold something from God. He already knows our hearts. He knows inside each and one of our hearts, our thoughts, our innermost thoughts, the thoughts we don't tell anybody. God knows. Cry out to God. Cry out to him and let him know how you feel. Things will change in your life. The Lord longs to help us through our trials. We do not have to bear life's heavy burdens on our own. Matthew 11:28-29 says, come unto me all that are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest unto your souls. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. I used two examples earlier, and I think it's fitting as well. there's a man who's 90-something, Korean War veteran, Army guy, same job as me too, so that was kind of cool. We had a lot to talk about. He's kind of what we call an escape artist. He will get in his chair and he will go outside and he will check his 50 acres of land. Whether she do it safely or not is not up to me to determine. His caregivers asked me, Pastor, will you tell him to stay put? Tell him he needs to stay in his bed and just watch TV for his own safety. And I just looked at those ladies and I looked over at him. I looked at those ladies and said, you're not going to like me. I looked him right in the eye and I told him, this is still America. You are not a prisoner and you can come and go as you please. If you feel like you're safe, then get in your chair and go check your other cabin. Go right ahead and go check your cabin. And they were like, oh, right then they're all yelling at me. And, you know, it's nice banter back and forth. And like, you know, he's going to get stuck again. I said, well, we'll put some mud tires on that thing for you. But you go have fun and do whatever you got to do. I told him the same advice I would give a teenager. Go out with your friends, have fun. Don't get arrested and don't drink and drive. Yeah, don't get the cops called on you. Yeah, handle your business. Now, I say that because I got another story. This woman, she's 97 years old. She is horribly disfigured. Cannot move. She is bed to chair existence. She has to be moved to be washed. She can feed herself. But for about 5 months, she had just had a negative attitude about life. She's a Christian. I believe in my heart she's a Christian. But she's one of the ones that wakes up every day, why am I still here? And I tell her, God has a purpose for you. I mean, you have a captive audience if you're bedbound. You have nurses, you have CNAs, you have physical therapies, you got chaplains, you got people to come bring you food. Talk, preach the gospel. God's bringing you people right to your bed. They're going to judge you. Don't have a negative attitude about it because negativity affects negativity. I got some friends, I talk to them, I'm like, man, I got to stay away from them for a while. They're just too negative. I can't be around it. It's too much sometimes. You got to stay positive in life. So make a decision which one we're going to be. Are we going to be positive in life? Are we going to be the 90-year-old army veteran running around making everyone's life funny? Or are we going to be a bitter, old, grumpy old lady who's just mad at the world? We get to make that decision. And a friend of mine said this, that our attitude and how we talk to others is something we can control. We don't have a lot of controls over much in our lives when we're in that state. But when we're older, we can control our attitude. Some dementia patients might not be able to. I get that. But I can control how I take things. And so can you. You can choose to be negative, or you can choose to be positive about it. But know that all things work together for Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. If we're ready to go, which I believe most of us are ready to go, we'd like to be raptured because we're kind of done. I mean, I see what's happening. And if you're not paying attention, it's going to get worse. So just do whatever you got to do. It's going to get a lot worse than what it is now. But make a decision. You can stay positive. Focus on Christ. Wake up every day and give the Lord thanks. Cry out to Him. Thank you. I'm here. Help guide me who I'm supposed to help next. Because if we're still here, He has a mission for us. Talk to somebody else. Might not know what it is. You can be a recruiter where you're at for God. You can set the example wherever you are. Because the people that are not in this church, that don't go to church, they're watching us. They're watching our behaviors and see how we are. I saw you in Walmart last Sunday or Saturday, right? Yeah. Sometimes I can walk right past people, they don't see me. I'm like, but you just never know. They're always watching us, and they're going to see how we take things, how we handle stress. Because those two stories, we're all going to be there one day. We're all going to be later in life knowing that our time is near. How are we going to handle it? How are we going to handle it? That's the decision we have to make. So make your decision today while you can. tomorrow's not promised. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I want to thank you for these people here, Father. Father, you've placed people in our lives for a reason, for your benefit. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Father, help us stay focused on you so we can keep a positive attitude. Because we understand that all things work together for Christ, through Christ for you, Father. Let us leave out of here, Father, with a positive attitude, focusing on the light, because we understand that one day you're going to be the light of this world. One day, if we're covered by the blood of Christ, we're going to be standing in glory with you, Father. And let us always stay focused on that, Father. Father, I ask that we walk out of here and we are the salt and the light, and everybody looks at us like, what's going on with those guys? I want to be them. I want what they have, and that satisfaction in life. And it's in your Son's name I pray, amen.